Tomorrow, our nation celebrates what we call Memorial Day. In 1868, a day was set aside to honor those who died in the Civil War. But then, after World War I, the day was dedicated to all the American soldiers who had shed their blood in defense of this country. And this particular day was chosen to be the day that we would remember those who gave their most precious gift they could give, their own life, that we might have freedom. And so it is a day to remember that because we have freedom today, it didn't just happen. We may not think about that. It's not just taken for granted. Somebody gave you the privilege to worship however you want to worship, to do what you want to do without government dictating your every move. That freedom is based upon the blood of many, many men and women who died in defense of our country, and that's what Memorial Day is about. And there's a profit in remembering that. You know, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul told Timothy that he was to urge in the church at Ephesus that prayers be made. He said, entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings. And when we pray, we remember our brethren, we remember our family. But here it's on behalf of all men. And then he specifies a group that sometimes we may not pray about, for kings and all who are in authority. And why would we pray for the rulers in our government? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You're aware of the fact that there are those who would take these freedoms we enjoy today from us. I'm thankful that there are men and women in our government, in our society, are yet fighting, maybe not by shedding their blood, but through the means available to them, to yet defend the freedoms that people have in this land to worship. So when you pray, pray for our governors, our rulers, our president, our Congress, that there'll be enough with an influence for good. So that not only in your lifetime, but in the lifetime of your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, they'll be able to do what you've done today without fear. But he not only mentions that there ought to be prayers and petitions, but that also there are and entreaties, but that there need to be thanksgivings. And we should make it a regular part of our prayer to thank God that we have these wonderful privileges we're enjoying right now. Thank God for His providence in providing that. I don't know what it would have been like to have been born in a country where you don't have those privileges. And I'm thankful to those who God has used to bring about what we enjoy this very day. Having said that, relative to the Memorial Day, I want to move on to another topic that will be the focus of our study this morning. And if you'll open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. While Memorial Day calls upon us to remember, because it's valuable to remember the cost of our freedom, you see that God used the power to remember for a valuable purpose. This is just a a case in point, an example. Here Moses is at Mount Sinai, and God is giving the laws for this new nation that he has formed, that's going to be his special nation in all the earth. And he gives them what we call the Ten Commandments, the very foundation and core of who they are and what they would be. And you'll see verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, note verse 11. Why the seventh day of the week? Why not the third day, the fifth day, or whatever it may be? And this would be a factor in their remembering. Look at verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord, you'll note that's capital L-O-R-D, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy or special. And so it wasn't just a matter, it's been a busy week, I'm really tired. I'm glad we have a day to rest. I don't have to get out in the fields and plow today. But it's to remember the Creator. The one who in 6 days created heaven and earth, completed his work of creation, and quote unquote rested. That is, he did not do creative work on the seventh day. And so there was a connection in the remembering that would benefit the people, not just say, oh, it's the Sabbath, it's the seventh day, but to remember the Creator who put it in place, to let their minds focus on God. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, you see another connection to the Creator. Later, when Moses was preaching to the people about these Ten Commandments, chapter 5, they've went through the wilderness wanderings now. They're in the plains of Moab on the border of the promised land, and Moses is preaching this sermon. He talks about these Ten Commandments. And here we have in chapter 5, verse 15, he's talking about that seventh day, the Sabbath day. He said, "You shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm." So you remember the Creator God who created heaven and earth in 6 days. But there's another factor. You were a slave. You were oppressed. You had no power to free yourself. Things were bad and getting worse. And you probably would not be here today because the Pharaoh said, kill all the male boys. Or all the males, I guess if they're boys, they're males, aren't they? Kill all the boys. And so you would not be here today. You had no army to fight him. You had no weapons to free yourself. You had no plan. God set you free. Free from Pharaoh. Free from Egypt. Free from that oppression. And so he said, you remember that. He brought you out. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So we have days that are unique to our country. Days of memorial. You would not expect people in other countries to observe those days of memorial for the reasons we do. The same is with the Sabbath day. We don't observe the Sabbath day like this. We're not that country. We're not that nation. Yes, we honor the Creator of heaven and earth. But we weren't in Exodus, in bondage, and set free. And that was the significance and an inseparable link to their remembering the Sabbath day to make it a special day, a holy day. So we see that while we have memorial days, because there's a benefit in people understanding how we got where we're at today, and the price that was paid, the cost that was paid, how valuable it is, so God used memory for that purpose as well. And by the way, when you're thanking God, thank Him for the power of memory. It's such a valuable tool in the building of human character. But look over in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. Our Lord was about to shed His blood. You know, we feel so grateful for men who shed their blood, left their families, went and laid down their lives for us. In World War I, in World War II, in the Korean War, Vietnam War. But Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is going to lay down His life and shed His blood for freedom. And He wants people to remember that, the significance of that. And so you have this verse, verse 19, when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way He took the cup after He had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in My blood." Now observe here. He said, first of all, this bread, which was unleavened bread, because they were observing the Passover, represents My body. That in itself is something to remember. Jesus Christ, the person inside the body, had no beginning. He's eternal. He's the eternal God. Why in the world would the eternal God leave the glories of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth, full of ignorance, hypocrisy, and unappreciation? But He entered a human body. We call it the incarnation. God in human flesh. There would be no gospel. There would be no death on the cross. There would be no new covenant without the incarnation. Jesus gave His body. When you take that piece of bread, obviously it's not going to fill your stomach. It's not designed to. It's designed to remind us of the greatest gift that has ever been given. Note He said, "This is My body, which is given for you." We talk about those men who gave their lives for other people's freedom. He willingly gave Himself. He could have avoided it. He said, "I can call these angels and they'll protect me." He did not have to go to the cross. He did not have to be spit on. He did not have to be slapped. He did not have to be beaten. He did not have to endure scourging. He did not have to be stripped and nailed to a cross for public view. He said, "This is My body, which is given for you." Sometimes in the observance of the Lord's Supper, we talk about Christ spilling His blood. No big deal, but He didn't spill it. I know what you mean. But He didn't spill it. You spill stuff because it's an accident. It just happened. This is no accident. It's planned. It's purposed. This is My body, which is given for you. And then you'll know that He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." In My blood means in connection with My death. Had He not died, you could not stand before God ready under the old arrangement, under any previous arrangement. Because the only way you could do it is never sin. And Paul himself said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, we have believed in Christ, Galatians 2, verse 16. And so there needed to be a new arrangement that would allow for something to be done about man's failures and man's sins. But for sins against God to be forgiven, there has to be death. The penalty for sin, if you sin, you will die. What are you going to do about that? God, He's a God of moral justice. How can He maintain His moral justice and show grace and mercy to those who have sinned? This is it. I'm going to put in place a new arrangement, a new covenant. And it's going to be ratified and made effective by my death. Look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 9, where this is discussed from a Hebrew viewpoint. And of course, the idea of animal sacrifice for sin was a Hebrew concept. And here we have the fulfillment of all of that explained in the death of the Lamb of God. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, for this reason He is the mediator. Now back in verse 14, it talked about His blood, that is His death, being offered. For this reason He's the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Noah may have been a good man, but he could not stand before God on his own life and works. Abraham may have been a good man, but he could not stand before God on his own life and works. And one of the most stellar of men, Daniel, while his sins are not recorded, he could not have stood before God based upon his own life and works. How are they going to be forgiven? Here's the answer. The blood of Jesus was the answer for Noah and Abraham and David and Daniel and Joseph and all those of the past. He said, verse 16, where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it or ratified that covenant. For a covenant is valid only when, now it says men, but look at the footnote, and you'll see in the footnote, over the dead. That is the victim that served to ratify the covenant. For it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Now you drop down in the reading to verse 22. According to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, death, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. In other words, when God set up animal sacrifice and the tabernacle, the plan was already in place. That was but a copy of the true. God's plan for man. Into heaven itself, not appear in the presence of God for us, nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's what he said. This is my body, which is given. Given how? In death. This is my blood. Two emblems, same idea. It enforces it. Both looking at his death. This is my blood of the new covenant. This is not a Church of Christ ordinance. This is not an American church ordinance. This is a memorial established by our Lord Himself as He faced the cross. And He was asking His people from that time forward to remember, to observe this memorial of His death for the sins of mankind. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It will fill us with a different view of America and Americans and patriots and men who died in the wars if we understand their sacrifice and what it delivered to you and me. But remembering this sacrifice and what it did for us should change our entire focus and our entire life, our whole sense of priorities. Here is a man, I'm reading from a letter he wrote, that is exactly what happened. And his name is Paul. And when he became convinced that Christ's death, His blood shed, was the means of His freedom and His being right with God, it turned his life 180 degrees around. And there was never a more dedicated man that you'll read about in the New Testament. And he's going to tell you why in this letter. One of the factors, which we have back in verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Yes, fear was a motivator. I'm going to stand before the judgment bar of Christ, he said, verse 10, to give account of the things done in the body. Yes, fear is a legitimate motivation. And he believed Christ was raised to be the judge of mankind. But look down in the text, drop in your text to verse 13. If we are beside ourselves, because that guy is crazy. He's so devoted to his religion. He suffers beatings and imprisonments, being maligned. Why did he go out and try to do something to make a life for himself and enjoy a life and take it easy? No, he just keeps going to the next place and doing the same thing. Is the guy nuts? No. People may say that, but what we're doing is for God, he said. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. The King James Version says, constraineth us. The New King James Version says, compels us. The New Revised Standard Version says, urges us. The love of God constrains, compels, urges, controls us. One source that I found talked about this word, that they used it to talk about shutting up to one line and purpose as in a narrow walled tunnel or road. So you're going down the road. You can turn right, you can turn left, you can look at the scenery, but then you come to the tunnel. There's nothing but that thing ahead of you. You can't turn right, you can't turn left, you don't look at other things, it's just that road in front of you. They use this word to describe that. Why would this man be so focused and give up every other thing in life? He's telling you why. The love of Christ. Not my love for Christ, his love for me. I know what he did. I believe in what he did. He said, the love of Christ controls us. Note verse 14 as we continue. That one died for all. That's how he demonstrated his love. Therefore, all died, and he died for all, so that all who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He died so that you'll live for him. How important is this memorial? Isn't it sad sometimes people take the bread and the fruit of the vine is just a rote? You just do it. Oh, I said something about the Lord's death, yeah. The whole scheme of redemption focuses on what that is a reminder of. The love of God that surpasses knowledge focuses on what that's a reminder of. The greatest death ever died, the greatest life ever given, is focused upon by that memorial. And it ought to be something that helps us with our focus on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, all the rest of the week. To live as if we're in that tunnel. We've got one goal in life. All the other stuff, the peripherals, the job, the fun, the family, that's great. But there's one focus. The love of God in Christ Jesus. And that was Paul's focus. How am I going to remember? Do you write reminder notes? You got them on your phone, write them on a piece of paper, tie a string around your finger. Because you forget. Going to the store for your wife or whatever, and I better write some notes, I'll forget. You forget. You got a calendar, you write notes, so you don't forget. Yeah, we forget. Memory is a tremendous capacity, but we get busy and go in other directions and we forget, and so we have reminder notes. You know what? Reminder notes don't always work for me. Because I forget to look at the reminder notes. The only way reminders are going to do any good is if you look at them, and you might have to look at them again and maybe again. Well, God has a plan. He not only told us to remember, He has a plan for that also, to help us remember. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, had these people that this letter is written to ever heard the story of the cross? Redemption through the blood of Jesus. Freedom from the ignorance of their past magic and their filthy lives that he talks about in chapter 5. Oh, yes. And yet he writes this letter to that church. And he says, here's why I'm writing it. Verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. It would be not only the source of broadening their understanding, but of reminding them. But the only way that would happen is if it was read. Isn't that correct? You are in such a better position than the Ephesians. I don't know what it would be like to live in Ephesus. It's Sunday. You come together. An announcement is made. We got a letter today, or yesterday, or last week, from the Apostle Paul, who preached here and helped establish this church. We're going to read it today. Great. And by the way, what if you weren't there? Think what you'd miss. And so the letter is read. Man, never heard it before. That letter, that is. What happens on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday? Have you forgotten some of that? Here, I'll go get my Bible and open it. Oh, you don't have a copy of the letter. Uh-oh. You can do that. Do we? Do we? Or do we come to church and hear the Bible read and look on our little digital pads and open our Bible, maybe if you have one of those old things called a book-bound version of the Bible, and read it, and then not again till Wednesday night, maybe, or maybe next Sunday. It's no wonder what happened becomes dim and doesn't control our lives. He said, I wrote so you'll read. And now in God's wonderful providence, He's given us the Bible in our language, education, and the ability to read. Thank God you can read if you can read, folks. Thank God for education, that somebody educated you to read. We have adults who have difficulty reading in our society. I know that for a fact. Now, they can choose to just throw up their hand and say, I can't. Or they can say, I must learn to read because that's the means God has employed, the medium of words, to communicate the message that is the life-giving message. And so, practice. There are people who teach adults to read at no charge. You might like to play golf. You might like to go to ball games. You might like to watch movies. But I'm going to tell you what, if you don't know how to read well, that needs to be a priority of your time to practice reading. You know, you can give a bicycle to someone. Say, here's a bicycle. Ride it. Are they going to get on it and ride it if they've never seen one? Not likely. But if they really want to ride that bicycle efficiently, they'll practice. Today, tomorrow, next week, they'll just keep practicing until they can ride that bicycle efficiently. Same as with reading. Practice. Practice reading. Practice looking at the commas. Practice looking at the periods. Practice looking at the punctuation. Practice reading the way the writer was speaking, or the way the spokesman was speaking, or the writer was writing. Practice reading. And I know as parents, good parents in this audience, you want to teach your children. You want them to learn math. So important. English, so vital. Somewhat the social sciences. Sciences can be valuable. You send them to school. For what? 13 years? Do they know how to read well? The Bible? Do you as a family sit down and read the Bible? God wants us to remember. And He's given us a means to accomplish that. The written Word of God. So turn the TV off. Put down the digital devices. Oh, I can read on that. Yeah, we can read these texts that doesn't even make sense in English grammar a lot of times. U is spelled U, not Y-O-U. R is spelled R, not A-R-E. People don't know how to read. Bunch of text, or pictures, or graphics. Learn to read. So put those digital devices down. People watch movies and all that on their phone. Play games. Play hours spending games. We need to read. Because God used the faculty of memory to enable us to focus on what we need to focus. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13, I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder. So Peter's facing the end of his life. He said, here's something important I want to do before I die. I want to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Verse 15, I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. I'm going to die. It's not going to be too long. I want to provide a way that you can remember. That's the idea. Remember what you were taught. Remember what the apostles and prophets said. That's God's plan. Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. So God in His wonderful grace provided a means, the Word of God, if we read it, to remind us. And that, brother and sister in Christ, is the work of a gospel preacher. Look at 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things. So what's the work of a gospel preacher? Just remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Remind them of these things. Verse 15, be diligent to prove yourself, to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. When you remind them of these things, you teach the Word of God accurately, and you spend the time and the effort that's necessary to prepare yourself to do that. That's the work of a gospel preacher. Therefore, in an audience, you should not expect every lesson to be news. I've heard that before. I hope so. And if you've never heard it before, maybe a flag ought to go up. I appreciate it in our visiting with the families that we're doing right now. One of the persons in the family said, preach it again. It's okay if we've heard it before. And I appreciated that. That's the work of a gospel preacher. So it's a lesson for audiences and it's a lesson for preachers and teachers. I don't have to come up with something new and novel. No, just take the good old story. Tell me the old, old story. Those who know it best are longing to hear it like the rest and probably even more so. Just preach the word. And so that's what you have in the letter to the preacher, 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy, you got three letters to preacher. There's nothing in them about oratory. Nothing in them about entertaining an audience. Nothing about impressing the people with the sound of your voice and your picture of you in the pulpit. Nothing about that. Nothing in these three letters about preachers getting social programs going for the members. Nothing about the preacher doing the elder's work or the deacon's work. It's this kind of thing. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren. Verse 7, have nothing to do with worldly fables. Don't spend your time on stuff that won't do people any good. They may like to hear that kind of stuff, but don't waste your time on it. Pointing out these things to the brethren. Verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to public teaching, to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, here's the bottom line. You will ensure salvation, both for yourself and those who hear you. Memory is wonderful. Boy, it can be painful. If we don't apply the things we're talking about today to make us God's people, there's coming a time you may wish you couldn't. Remember. You remember the man in torment? In Luke 16. You remember what Abraham said? He said, son, remember? Man, that'd be a time you wish you could forget. Remember? Remember the opportunities, the blessings, the privileges. What'd you do with them? Son, remember? And then in Revelation chapter 2, a letter written to the church at Ephesus. Here are people who had drifted to some degree. They were still doing some things right, but they left their first love. He said in chapter 2, verse 5, "Remember from where you have fallen." But that's not the end of it. "And do something about it." He said, "And repent. And do the first deeds, the deeds you did at first. Repent. Change." So if we look back over our lives and say, "I was once more zealous. I was once more dedicated, but I'm not as much anymore." Now we can make excuses. Some of them are reasons, our health. Maybe it's our health. But here's the question. If it meant going to work tomorrow and you'd make $1,000, would that same health issue keep you home? Would it? If it was a family gathering and you were there to encourage your family and to be benefited by their presence and there'd be a big meal, would your health keep you from going? He said, "Do you remember where you once were? And if you've fallen off of that, you need to repent." We're going to sing the song, "Nothing But the Blood." Isn't that what we talked about? This memorial is to the blood of Christ. When you sing that song, think about the bread and fruit of the vine you partook. That's what you said you believed. What we're going to sing. "Nothing But the Blood." Sing with praise. Sing with thanksgiving. Sing with self-examination. All in the intended purpose of honoring the Lord who died for us. If we can help you in some way, let it be known as we stand and as we sing.